So are we refreshed?
Yes.
We're nourished. We've had spiritual food. We've had physical food. And now we face the biggest challenge of the day. It's the Shema sleep. The more Shema you eat, the more Shema you now have to process. The more Shema you eat, the more you sleep. But I've already heard testimonies. This is one of the very few conferences I have been to where I'm not sleeping. So either the other ones have been so bad, or something maybe is connecting here today. But I'm very thankful to have the feedback, because I have sat in many conferences and I have struggled to stay awake. So don't feel bad. But we're going to make an effort now. We only have about an hour and a half left. We're going to take up this topic of worship, and we are going to then save a little bit of time for questions. I received a few of them, and they are very good questions. They will keep us busy. Two of them, one of them I'm going to save for tomorrow because it deals specifically with the family. So I want to begin where we left off, and that is two areas we've discussed: our connection with the Word and the effect the Word is having upon us, our time in prayer and the way that our prayers are being lifted to the Lord. These are two critical areas that have everything to do with whether I am connected and being filled, or I have disconnected and now I am ministering out of my starvation. There's one more I want to talk about, and that is our worship. I don't mean on Sunday mornings. I don't mean together. I'm talking about our worship of the Lord privately, personally. But when we think about worship, we often think about my singing, music. But Scripture shows us there is much more to worship than music and singing. So I want to start with one of these passages that is so, so important. And this is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So turn there, please, with me, if you would. And let's discuss the worship that Paul now presents to us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, therefore, he says. When you urge someone to do something, what does that indicate? Doesn't it indicate the fact that this is important? This is serious. This is an urgent matter. I am urging you to something. Now, he's urging them to do something, which we're going to look at, but it's based on the mercy of God toward us. So here's essentially what he's saying. I have a very important matter to discuss with you on the basis of what God has already done for you. Are you clear so far? Based on God's mercy. Now, one of the things that's always helped me understand better mercy versus grace, which are really two sides of the same thing, but different. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. God's merciful. I deserve, because of my sin, judgment. But God is merciful in that He does not give me judgment. He shows me mercy instead. I've earned it. I've earned judgment, but He is merciful and does not give me what I have earned. The other side of the note, the other side of the Kwacha 100 note that you cannot separate, is grace. Grace is Him giving me what I do not deserve. So grace is giving what I don't deserve, and mercy is not giving what I do deserve. You see the difference? I deserve judgment. Instead, I am given by grace salvation. So mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. Now, based on Him not giving me what I deserve, we have an urgent matter to discuss. In other words, this is very important to understand. What is it? That you must offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of what?
Worship.
Worship. So he takes us now to the Jewish system, where worship was done by making a sacrifice on the altar. He puts this image in our minds, except there's a problem with this image. Whenever you made a sacrifice on the altar, what did you do with the sacrifice? Did it live or did it die? It died. How many sacrifices were made on the altar that came down alive? Any of them? None. So a sacrifice always means death, does it not? In the Jewish system. So Paul says, I want you to, because of God's mercy to you, sacrifice yourself. But it's not a sacrifice of death. It's a sacrifice of life. In other words, you are going to become a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus because of the mercy He has shown to you. You are going to give yourself 20%, 30%, 40%. Someone said 100. That's a high price. That's a high price. But how much of the price did Jesus pay for you? 100%. How much of His blood did He shed for you? 100%. So it's only right, given what He has done in sacrifice for us, that He might require 100%. 100%. So He's saying to us, because of the mercy shown you, you need to live sacrificially for Him. And when you do that, you are making an act of worship to the Lord. Think about that. Our worship is not just music. It's not just singing. I love our dancing here in worship, but it is not dancing either. This kind of worship he's talking about is a life sacrifice. It's how we live daily. It's how we go about the business of serving Christ. And daily it requires sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, we're going to come back and talk about something after this that I think is so important. Who are you sacrificing for? If we don't get this right, we will end up burned out. We are not sacrificing for people first that we minister to. We are sacrificing for Jesus first, not people. I'll explain more about that later from Colossians. But for now, Paul is saying, I want you to think about all Jesus has done for you. And I want you to think about the fact that since He gave all for you, He is calling you to live with all given for Him. All of it. So what is all that I have to give? Is my time part of that? I think it is. Are my possessions part of that? Yes, it is. My energy, my passion, is that part of it? Yes, it is. So all of these things that are me, Paul says I need to give them in sacrifice to the Lord. Is that too high a price to pay? What do you think? Is the price tag too much? No, I don't think so. Because of what we have received. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. So he says to us, become this living sacrifice. How do we do that? That's the question. How do we practically become this living sacrifice? Which is now the worship we are needing to offer to the Lord. Well, he tells us something next that I think is really amazing. Verse 2. Do not, here's how you become a living sacrifice. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So there's a no here. There's a do not do this here. Just like we saw in prayer, don't pray this way, instead pray this way. Now we have the same thing. This is a do not. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? Well, the pattern of this world is everything about this world that is opposed to Christ. It's the values of this world. What are those values? Those values are build your kingdom around yourself. Seek what you need and even use other people to get it. You come first. You come first. If you don't look after yourself, nobody else is going to do that. Those are the values of this world. Bigger is always better. Brighter and shinier is always to be desired. Seek after more and more and more to comfort and gratify yourself. Those are the values of the world. That's how the world thinks. Amen? Does it not? That's what we see people going after in the world. That's their passion. That's their desire. Now, the easy thing for us is to get caught up in that same way of thinking. Has that way of thinking entered the church in any form? A lot. A lot. The church, in some ways, has become so worldly, you cannot tell the church from the culture anymore. It's the same. People inside the church value the same things as people outside the church. They go after the same things in the church as they do outside the church. They want the same things, they pursue the same things, they care about the same things. Inside and outside, no difference. We can agree to that, right? I believe we bear some responsibility as leaders for that. I believe we are not properly teaching and modeling for our people. This is not biblical. This is not our value system. This is the value system of our enemy, not of our Savior. Our Savior says, no, it is not about getting for you. It is about you serving me. That's His value system. I have sacrificed all for you, and I'm calling on you now to seek first my kingdom, not your kingdom. To do my will on earth as it's done in heaven. That's the value system of the kingdom. Right? It's a completely different way of thinking. It's a completely different system whereby I don't use people to get what I want from myself. I now sacrifice myself to give to them what they need. There's only one kingdom in the world built on that principle. Only one. Christ's kingdom. That's it. That's it. All the other kingdoms and systems of the world do not tell you you must sacrifice for your fulfillment. They don't tell you, not any one of these others, that if you want to be great in this kingdom, you must be the servant of all. They don't tell you that. Only Jesus' kingdom. So he's saying, and he uses an amazing word here. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does your mind need a revival? Is anyone in here saying, yes, my mind and my thinking needs revival? Any of us, can we agree to that?
Yes.
It's time for revival in our thinking. We all say often, we need revival in our churches, right? We need revival. We need revival. As if it's purely from the outside, has nothing to do with what's going on the inside. Paul is saying what you need here to be a living sacrifice is a revival of your thinking. And he uses the word transformed. And this is an amazing word. How many of us, when we were in school, even young in school, we were taught this principle of how you begin as a worm, and the worm spins this cocoon around itself, and after some time, it comes out the other side as a butterfly. We've learned that, right?
Yes.
We learned that in school, as little kids. What do we call that process in English of going from a worm through a cocoon to come out a butterfly? Metamorphosis, right? That's what we call it. Can you believe the Greek word used here is metamorpho? That's the word he uses here. He says you are worms in your thinking and you need to go through this process to come out a butterfly. That's what he's saying to the church in Rome. If you want to be a living sacrifice, your thinking, your way of thinking must change so that your way of doing will change. It starts here in the mind. There's got to be a transformation in the way we see life and what is our purpose. And if we will begin living the value system of the kingdom, Paul says that is your act of worship. Amen? So if that's true, how often are we then worshiping God? Sunday morning only? Wednesday night? How often are then we able to worship God? Every single day. Every day. We are offering up a sacrifice to the Lord. Every day. Every day we're putting on the altar ourselves and saying, here, Lord, here is my sacrifice to you today. It's me. It's me. I'm offering myself today to you. You've done so much for me I could never do for myself, so here I am giving you myself. This is my sacrifice. That's an amazing idea, isn't it? You can see why he now says this is worship. That's how the Hebrews understood worship. We put a sacrifice on the altar. We're worshiping God. This sacrifice is paying for our sin. He's saying, no, wait a minute, but you're not a dying, dead sacrifice. You are now a living sacrifice. Which had to sound very strange to them, because they've never seen a living sacrifice before. You don't sacrifice something and it comes down alive. Except in Jesus' kingdom. That's the only place it happens. Right? So he's saying, if you want to worship me, it's not just the songs you sing. It's not just the dancing. It's not just when you gather together. That is not the only form of worship we have. We have another form that we are called to every single day. But it takes a change of mind. It takes a change in our thinking. How do we wake up in the mornings thinking of our day ahead of us? What do we think about? We mostly think about what I need to do today, right? We may wake up thinking about some crisis we have. We may now have most on our minds something happening that's giving us concern, anxiety, worry. That's now dominating our thinking for the day, right? Imagine, as I was talking about in the last session, imagine I begin my day in this room, my sanctuary, I call it, affirming to the Lord, today is not my day, today is your day. Today is a day that I don't get to live for my glory, I live for your glory. Today, my day is offered to you as a sacrifice. Use me and use this day in my life for whatever you choose to do. Can you imagine that? That's a different way to wake up in the mornings, isn't it? This is a different way to go about how we go through each day. Different way. I still have to do the things I need to do. I still have to deal with the same problems I had to deal with. I still have to do all of that. But I now have a different perspective. Right? I'm now changing my thinking so that as I deal with those things, I realize the way I deal with the things in my day, I am either offering a sacrifice to the Lord by how I deal with them, or I'm doing it my way for my purposes. That can change the whole way I live every day. Very, very different than the way most of us start our day. So Paul says here, this kind of life enables us to do something that I find people struggling with forever. Look at the last part of verse 2. Then. So in other words, if you're willing to do what I was just talking about, then you are able to accomplish something else. If you're willing to live sacrificially, you're willing to lay these things out daily, it's your name, your kingdom, your will. Daily, this is now what my offering is to you. If I will do that, something happens, the end of verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Have you ever struggled with knowing God's will? You ever struggle with knowing what it is God next wants me to do? What is it? Should I marry this person or should I keep looking? Are they the one or are they not the one? Should I take this job or should I not take this job? I'm struggling with this child of mine. I don't know what to do anymore. What should I do with this struggle with this child? You've had all of those, right? Some of you right here, right now, are wrestling with what is God's will for me now? Do I go into this kind of ministry or am I maybe more gifted for this kind of ministry? I've dealt and counseled with people for decades now. And so often the common theme is, what does God want me to do? What is His will for me? And my first question is always this one. What are you doing right now in obedience to the Lord? It's not a question where we start with the future. It's a question we must start with the present. Because only when we are living a sacrificed life, fully committed to the name, the kingdom, and the will of God, only when we are living a sacrificed life will we be able to discern God's will in leading for us. That's what he's telling us here. Then you will be able to prove God's will, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. So my question when someone is struggling with what is God's will for me? My question is always, are you currently struggling with any areas of obedience in your life? I don't know. I pray and I pray and I pray, and God doesn't tell me what to do. I just don't know what to do with this. My first question is not about the future. It's the present. Are there any areas of your life now, here and now, in which you are not willing to obey the Lord? Some area, again, of sin that's creating a disconnect. Because if there is, how can we expect God to reveal more of His will to us when we're not willing to obey the will He has already revealed to us? How can we expect more when we're not willing to do now? You see the point. So this is an amazing teaching that really can affect every day how we live our lives. Every single day. What is happening in my thinking? Am I slowly slipping into this pattern of how the world thinks? The guy down the street who's preaching a full-blown prosperity gospel has so many more people showing up on Sunday morning at his church than I have at my church. In fact, some of my own people are leaving my church to go to his church. Some of my own people say, no, I don't want the easy way. I don't want the hard way you're teaching. I want the easy way he's teaching. I don't want to do the things I must do for God's blessing, like obedience. I want someone to just put their hands on me and say, "Here, receive a blessing." That's what I want. And we see that happening in the church down the street. And what's the temptation? I must compete with that. It's now a competition. How do I begin attracting the kind of people that he's attracting? And this is how we fall into that trap of thinking the way the world thinks, doing what the world does. This is the value system of the world. And when I begin doing that, I have now completely prostituted my worship. I have now brought in what is not true, not right. I've prostituted my worship. Because now I'm conforming to the world rather than being transformed in my thinking. How do we win with that? We can't. We can't. There is sacrifice involved if we are going to be a life of worship to God every day. I have got to take myself and put it on this altar and say, you must die so that you must live for Him. Right? Book of Galatians tells us, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I, what? No longer live. But the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Same exact concept as Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm crucified with Him. How many went on a cross and came down alive? There's no life on a cross. There's only death. So I love these two verses. They're kind of the watershed for the whole book of Romans. He starts in chapter 1 and he gives the whole plan of salvation through chapter 8. And then about chapter 9, he answers the question, what about Israel? What's God going to do with Israel? And 9, 10, and 11 are about that question. And then 12 picks right back up at the end of 8. If this is true, if all of this is true as a child of God, nothing can separate me from the love of God, nothing can take me away from that, then what is my response? And here now we have 12, 1 and 2. My response is changing my thinking to being a sacrifice every day. If we are willing to live in obedience in this area, we will not struggle with God pouring into our lives. We won't struggle with that. It will continually be a blessing to us. But if we start putting ourselves first and our own agendas first and our own churches first and competing with others to try to have bigger and better ministries, that is the thinking of the world. And that is how we disconnect. It's the same. We disconnect from the Lord filling in us what is to come out to our people. I want to take us, though, to one more area in particular, and that's in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It's closely connected, but a bit different. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, he says, and that's a big word, whatever, isn't it? It kind of includes everything. Whatever you do, do your work with what? 47% of your heart. Just under half. All of your heart. So what kind of commitment is he talking about? A partial one? No. We are always doing something. And he's saying, whatever it is you're doing, with all of your heart, you do it, what? As working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, this is an area I want to speak to you about that I think all of you can relate to. I think all of you can relate to this. If you're in ministry, if you have ever worked with people, this is what happens. You give and you give and you give and you give and you seldom receive anything in return. True or false? It's true. It's true. As I said, people are takers. They will take from you and take from you and take from you and take from you. They will take the best of your years. They will take your time with your family away from you. They will take your time with the Lord away from you. People that we minister to take and take and take from us. Amen? And then we become angry at them for all they've taken. Do we not? Do we not become bitter at times? How can these people demand so much? And they keep demanding from me. They want more, and they want more, and they want more. And we become bitter with them. I used to believe, as a young pastor, no sacrifice was too much for the people in our church. And I believe that if I will serve these people, if I will sacrifice for these people, the day will come when I need them. Something will happen in my life when I really need those people. And they will be there for me. How many of you have believed that lie? We've all believed that lie. How many of us are still believing that lie? You find out the hard way why it's a lie. It's because when you need them, they don't know you anymore. They don't know you. It's not that they don't appreciate what you did for them. It was all about them. And they are not about to sacrifice for you. That's how it is in the body of Christ. I'm sorry to say that, but I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Amen? We know that. We fight that. We struggle with that. I want to propose something to you about why that is such a problem for us. We are serving in the wrong place for the wrong reasons to begin with. That's why. Notice what he says here again. 23 and 24. Let me read it again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for whom? It is for the Lord that I am working, not for people. That is not my primary motivation. That's not why I serve them. They do not come first. The Lord comes first. My service to them and my sacrifice for them has got to be second to my sacrifice for the Lord Himself. Amen? How many of us in here like for people to like us? How many of us like to be liked? How many of us wake up in the morning saying, how many people can I offend today so they won't like me? We don't do that. We all like to be liked. And so there's now a quick trap set for us. Now the trap set is, I need to start doing more things for people so they will like me more. I need to start sacrificing more here. I need to start giving more there. Because if I will do that, people will like me more. They will love me more as their pastor. How many people in ministry have you been associated with where everyone says, I love that man. I love that leader. And you thought, someday I want people to say that of me. How many of us? This is the time we get to be honest with each other. We're not going to sit here and tell each other lies anymore. We're going to be honest with each other. And then we start building our messages and our ministries and our programs around what people like the most. Are you hearing me? Because we want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want people to come and say, I just am so happy with you. When they begin saying that, that should be a tremendous warning to us. Now we have become pleasers of men. And we were never called to do that. You see the point. We have this problem in the States today, and it is a huge problem. These ministries start by trying to attract people. If you don't attract people, you can't have a ministry. So you begin designing programs to attract more people. But now these people, many of them have come, and now we have built this huge building, and now we have all of this debt, and now we have all of these big bills to pay, and now we have this big staff to support. And now what? Are we going to preach and teach the hard truth, or are we going to continue now to give a message that keeps people coming? What are we going to do? And how do we compete with all these other churches that are doing the same thing out there? How do we do that? Well, we begin developing programming that attracts to hold. And we began preaching messages where the gospel itself, which we will talk about tomorrow, has to be modified. Because we can't really talk about sin much anymore. People are offended by that. We don't want to offend people. We want people to like us, and we want them to like what we're saying. And so we begin modifying this gospel so that we can keep people and keep people coming to us. That's what we do. Now that's a problem we have there. So to go to a church that really preaches the gospel, it's easy to find more of them today that do not than the ones that preach the hard gospel of repentance and faith in response to what the real gospel is. I don't know exactly what the issues may be here, but I do know the competition you find yourself in at times. You find yourself competing with other churches, other ministries, other leaders that seem to be doing better than you are. And there's a temptation then to compromise what I am doing, because I'm trying to be a pleaser of men. And Paul says that is not what is intended. You are not a pleaser of men. You are now doing what you do, not for men, but for the Lord. I'm begging of you. I want to implore you. I know that's a big English word, but I am begging you. Do not compromise the true message of the Lord for the sake of growth and attracting people. Amen. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. These people, how many of them suffered on a cross to the point of death for you? How many did? Not a single one of them did. And yet, how often are we now more concerned about what they think of us than the Lord who shed His own blood for our salvation? You see how easy that trap is to fall into. So He's reminding us here, do not compromise and think that people and what they think of you is more important than the Lord and what He has called you to say and to do. Don't fall into that trap in ministry. Now, I've found, as I said before, if you fall into that trap, one of the first things you will discover to tell you you're in the trap is burnout. Burnout. Burnout is one of those symptoms. Why am I so tired? Why do I have nothing left to give? Why is there nothing in me anymore? Why am I ministering now from the starvation of my own soul instead of the overflow? Why? Because I have put people above the Lord. And people are takers. They will take and take and take from you everything you have and give you nothing back. Sure, there's those encouraging things and encouraging times. We rejoice in those. But if I have to look at probably the, let's say the 8 or 10 people I am currently discipling, there are 2 or maybe 4 at the most that I really take joy and pleasure in the growth I'm seeing there. The rest, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's 1 step forward, it's now 2 steps back. It's another 1 step forward, it's 2 steps back. It's always the smaller percentage that are saying, teach me from the Word and pray with me and show me what it means to be a follower of Christ now. It's always that smaller percentage. The other ones are the ones that are strays out there. It's like trying to domesticate a wild cat. They're on their own on the streets. And you're always trying to pull them back in or domesticate them. You can't do that. They are wild. That's how I feel like with sometimes the people I'm trying to disciple. They're everywhere. And it's almost like it doesn't matter how much I preach or teach. It doesn't matter what I try to do. And some of them now are completely gone. 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 One that I've baptized within the last year and a half, gone. The others, walking firmly to walking moderately, but it's a struggle. If I'm in it just for the people, that will so discourage me. Right? It takes the life out of me. I lay awake at night thinking, what is their problem? What is wrong? What can I do to fix this? If I'm in it for the people and for what the people can give me back, I am going to be extremely disappointed in ministry. It's going to leave me shriveled and empty inside. I'm going to be a hollow shell if I'm in it for the people. I have got to be in it because of what Jesus has done for me and my response to Him. That is who I sacrifice for. The people get the blessing of the work, the whatever I do. But that's not why I do it. That's not why I am serving them. It's not for them. And it's not for what they give back to me. I am serving them because they are the sheep and I'm called to be the shepherd. But my shepherd is the one I serve in shepherding them. Do you see the difference? I know I'm speaking concepts here. I know I'm giving you ideas and thoughts, but I'm hoping there's enough practical example in that that we connect on this. I hope. We are not in ministry for the people, and for the sake of the people. And if you are, you will find out soon enough. Disappointment and discouragement and burnout will follow you until it catches you. It will chase you and it will find you. You've got to change your thinking, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the thinking of this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your mind. I now think as a living sacrifice, not to the people, but to the Lord. Now tomorrow we're going to talk about another symptom of this happening and the effect it has now on your family. Your family. When you keep putting the people of your ministry before your family and the effect that has. But that's for tomorrow. Trust me. It's not going to be any easier to hear than this. Someone came up to me in the break and said, this is for me. This that I'm hearing today is for me. I so needed this. I am so affected by what you're hearing. What I'm hearing. I said, well, I have bad news for you. Tomorrow is going to be worse. Tomorrow you are going to hear what may even be more convicting. But we need this, do we not? If we don't address these things among ourselves, how do we ever overcome them? It is no secret to us. We have serious problems in ministry because we are disconnected from the Lord. Our personal devotion life has no discipline. None. And so we pray and we study a glimpse here and there, and we pray a prayer when people need us to pray with them, and our worship is here and it's there, and we don't even realize worship is sacrificing daily in service to the Lord. How in the world do we expect to have effective ministries when we're so disconnected from the one who gives us what we need to do effective ministry? Yeah, this is a problem, I think. The only solution is to expose it. It's exposing it. And now saying, what do I do to correct it? And we have been seeing that. In fact, that's one of the questions I'm going to answer first here in just a minute. What must we do to correct this? Well, we've talked about it. My connection with the Word has got to change. I've got to spend time quickly listening to it, slowly speaking against it, and being willing to obey it. That's the first thing I must do. My prayer life has got to change. It's got to become a life where I pray and pray and pray about spiritual outcomes more than the physical ones. I've got to constantly be conscious. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Forgiving when I'm offended, which is often. Praying against the temptation. That's another question we're going to answer. That's what's going to change my ministry. So that now this connection and walking daily in a way that is sacrificial, not to people, but to the Lord. That changes my ministry. Because now I'm a useful tool in the hands of God. I'm a useful tool. I'm not an old, broken down, rusty tool cast aside that you're still trying to scratch in the dirt with. No. I'm a useful tool. I'm a sturdy tool. I'm a tool that can actually now do the job. Because I'm connected with the Lord. He is getting the best of my time. He is getting the most of my energy and my passion because I am setting aside for Him. No compromise, no intrusions. The cell phone goes away. All of the distractions get pushed aside. This is now His time. His time with me, my time with Him, and nothing encroaches on that. That's how I begin. With that kind of discipline, reestablishing my connection as I need to. Amen. We must take a breath after that one, eh? This is a lot to process at one time. And I'm thankful to see the Shema has not taken you away from this. It hasn't closed your eyes. You haven't fallen into the temptation of falling asleep. It's a trap the devil sets for us. The Shema sleep. It creeps up from behind and jumps on our back. I'm thankful. We're going to take just a quick break, about 10 minutes, if you promise me it won't be any more than 10 minutes. And then we'll come back and we're going to address a couple of these questions I've been handed, which summarize, I'm sure, for many of you, some of the same questions you're having. So we'll take a break. We'll stop now. Take 10 minutes.